This is the week before Jesus was crucified. And as I was thinking through preparing this lesson, we had to do the Ignite Conference, youth conference in town, which is a very intense 1.5 days. And I mean, I'm talking like they push the youth hard. They really don't get a hold of lag time, because if you give youth lag time, they scatter, okay? They totally scatter. It's like when I was in South Texas, you know, growing up as a kid, you turn on the lights at night and all the cockroaches would scatter. Like, that's the youth. They're just like, whoa, something shiny over here. It's, you know, something else. So it was like, go, go, go. You know, short time to get to your places. But it was really, really great because the gospel-centered theme throughout the whole thing, and every speaker really just hammered it home, the importance of the gospel, but not just staying there at the gospel, moving forward, continuing on. And we've talked about this in Hebrews, not staying in one place, right? How do we know who God is? Read his word, okay? How do we know who he is? How are we to know how we are to act as believers? Well, we have the example in scripture. But if we don't read scripture, we don't have the example. So that's kind of a lot of the things that they were really hitting. One of the speakers that really hit me hard was Granger Smith. And honestly, bad Texan, I didn't know who he was, okay? I never heard his songs because I really disliked modern country music. So I never heard his music, but I did kind of know some of his story. But he really shared his testimony. And if you haven't heard it, he has a book, which you can get the audio version, which I've heard is a lot better because he goes through a little bit more than what's in the book. But he goes through a lot of what he talked about Saturday morning. He really has a desire to see people come to Christ, but then grow as strong believers. And part of his testimony was that he had been doing all the things that he thought were right as a Christian. He was waking up, he was praying, which, yes, is right. Great spiritual discipline, we got to pray. And he was going to therapy, he was doing this thing and this thing, doing devotionals, and he said there was just something lacking. He was still in the state of lost. And it hit him one day that this is the American version of Christianity, okay? Something we really have to get away from is our idea sometimes of getting into God's word is having a little devotional book, having a couple of verses that make us feel good in a day, and then we're like, well, read my Bible. We're good to go. That's not it. That's not it. If you think that every bit of the Bible is encouraging, you need to read it. Because there are parts that kick you in the pants and it hurts. And that's the beauty of getting everything that God has for us. Realizing God is not just love. Yes, he is. That's a big part. But he is also wrath. He is also righteous. And he is perfect. And so he really hit that hard. And to really say that I had allergies going, I really did have a lot of allergies going that night. Because it was like, this guy gets it. You know, he understands what it means to follow Christ. He gave up everything. He had buses and a semi to get him from place to place. He had fans and albums and all the things. He sold everything, gave it to his band as like a send off, you know, see you later. And he became a pastor. And now he's just traveling, preaching the word. He's actually busier now. Doesn't see his family, he sees his family less than what he did when he was touring. But he loves it so much more. It was really cool. One thing that I thought was really neat was the manager that he has now is the same manager that he had before. And his manager absolutely loves it. Loves doing this with him. So really, really cool thing. Unfortunately, whenever you have an event like that, you get no sleep. So Friday night, we're worshiping. Don't ever take a vote of youth. Like, don't ever say, we're going to take a vote to see if we're going to stay or if we're going to leave because we're tired. Because they're not tired. Well, at least they don't think they're tired. We took a vote, and the vote was to stay. Well, halfway through the worship at the end, it was totally optional. They were just kind of doing a thing. I see two youth sleeping on the floor. I was like, it is time to go. We got to go. So by the time we get home, it's 1:30 and we got to wake up at 5. We didn't sleep till I don't know when. So you wake up early, you get there and just run. So I got a little bit of rest. So if I start nodding off in my own message, just throw stuff at me. I'm just kidding. We are taking a little bit of a break from Hebrews for a few weeks. Something we'd planned, but it just happened to be that way, the way God had it, and here we are. Dan is still on vacation. Isaiah, his very own flesh and blood, has no idea when he's coming home, so that's cool. But I know he's coming home this week, so it was so funny. He's like, RJ, do you know when my dad's coming home? It's like, I was going to ask you when your dad was coming home. So it was funny. He's a good kid. He's down there serving in children. So if you guys get a chance, cook him a meal or something, because he's by himself right now, poor guy. But just so we don't forget what we're learning in the book of Hebrews, it's about how Jesus is greater. Okay, he's greater than the angels. He's greater than the patriarchs, the fathers of the faith that we know so well. He's greater than the law. It speaks of being greater than the sacrifices that had to be made. Even the most holy place behind the veil where the mercy seat was. Jesus is greater. Nobody could go back to that mercy seat location. Nobody, except for once a year when the high priest was cleansed enough. And we'll read that today about what some of the things that he had to do to be able to be good enough, to be clean enough, to be free from sin, to go behind the veil and not be killed. Because that was the punishment. You go behind the veil, you were killed on the spot. Last week, Rob kind of talked about that a little bit, where they're carrying the ark. And I don't remember the fella's name, but, you know, he's dead, just so you know. He went and touched the ark to steady it and dead on the spot, just like that. So, not a thing you want to mess with there. But there were so many sacrifices that had to be made during the time of Jesus, and it's difficult to understand them all. I don't know how many times I've read through the first five books, you know, especially going through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and trying to really get in my head when these things are. When do you make these sacrifices? And you know, you got to have a bird over here and some flour here and a goat here. And it's so confusing. But as we consider this day, Palm Sunday, we remember the great sacrifice that was made on the cross some 2,000 years ago. And we're going to read a portion of scripture that and kind of break that down. We're going to see the triumphal entry. From the significance of the events to the prophecy that was fulfilled on that day. And hopefully we can gain a better understanding of why Jesus came. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you again for your wonderful word. And Lord, for the great worship that we had this morning. Lord, I really enjoy the songs that we do. And Lord, remembering who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, as we get into your word and discuss these things and really try to understand why you came. And Lord, I just pray that you open up the hearts of everyone here. Lord, just set me aside. And whatever your word, whatever you have, I just pray that you teach it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, turn with me to John chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 12. Now, it's that central, they had their podium, and hidden right behind one of the bars was a cup holder. I need a cup holder. I need a cup holder right here. That'd be great. John chapter 12, verse 12. So read with me. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Okay, now turn to Luke 19, 28. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And the reason we're going to read two perspectives is that everyone catches something different depending on their proximity to events taking place. A change in perspective does not change the truth, but people have different views. It's like, look out the window. You see the mountain, right? Okay, we see a fair amount of it. If you walk out of church at Central, you see the mountain. Same mountain, but it looks different. You see some more detail. You catch things, oh, I didn't see that before. That's really neat. But you get a more narrow view. You're not seeing the whole range like we are here. So same mountain, different view. Okay? Luke 19, verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one else has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, Why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, Because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So there you have two different people, same account, a little bit of different perspective there. So we're on this last week of the ministry and the life of Jesus. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead, showing that he had dominion over death. And he had been telling the disciples that, I'm leaving, I'm going, but I will return. 3 days later, I will return. So this was a sign that was to come, of things that were to come, that he was going to die and then raise up 3 days later. So he's now entering Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And this is one of three pilgrimage feasts where the Jews were commanded to travel back to Jerusalem to observe the feast together. There was provision for if you were on a long journey or different things. But overall, this was the feast that everybody traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate together. So there are a lot of people there. So there are two, the other two of the feasts are Feasts of Weeks or Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles, just so you know what those feasts are. The first Passover, if we kind of get an idea, this is what he's celebrating now, what he's going in to celebrate now, we really need to look at what it started out as. What was the first Passover? So it was in Egypt when Moses was commanded by God to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. Because if you remember, Israel was in captivity, okay? They were slaves in Egypt, and God was going to take them to the promised land. And so God had made a way for their escape. Plagues were sent to punish Egypt as a whole and Pharaoh, but he still would not let them go. So the 10th and final plague, because you had all these other plagues before, frogs and flies and blood and boils and all such sorts of fun stuff. And he just would not do it, would not do it. You think he's getting there. He's like, yeah, let him go. And then he changes his mind. So 10th plague, final plague, all the firstborn were to die. But the Israelites were going to be exempt from this plague if they followed certain commands. One of the most important aspects of this command was they were to kill a lamb and place the blood over the lintel, which is on top of your door. Now you've got a name for it. Instead of top of the door, it's called a lintel. And the doorposts. They were to put the blood on there. And as the angel of the Lord was coming through and enacting this judgment on Egypt, he would pass over the house that had this on their doorposts. So this holiday, hello. I'll answer it for you. I'm just kidding. You don't want me to do that. If this holiday is celebrating the redemption of Israel, then Jesus would be the ultimate redeemer because his blood that was shed prevents us from experiencing the wrath of God. So when we think about the wrath of God, you know, I talked to you before about God is love, but he's also wrath. Do you understand that God's wrath is what we deserve? It is what we deserve. One of the speakers at the conference, Jonathan Evans, yes, his dad is Tony Evans, and he played football. But he's really cool, down-to-earth dude. He said that even though Adam and Eve committed one sin, they got kicked out of the garden. One sin was enough for death. God spared them, but they were going to die now. They weren't just going to die physically. They were potentially going to die and spend eternity separate. They were already separate from God. It's a picture of us today. One sin that we commit separates us from God. A holy God, a perfect God, demands perfection, and he cannot allow sin. Not doesn't want to, he cannot allow sin. Not even one. To show what we are supposed to be, Matthew 5:48 says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Is anyone here perfect? No. It's a good thing you didn't raise your hand. We're going to have a talk. Mankind was punished and sentenced to death because of one sin. And since one sin is not enough to be, is prevents us from being perfect, that's what we deserve. But God, love that phrase, but God, so loved the world, despite many sins, he gave his only son that we should not perish, but spend eternity with him. Now that's a verse we all know, right? John 3:16. But do you realize that what he's saying there? He so loved the world. He did love us enough to come and die for not just one sin, but for all. It feels a little bit different when you think about how we fail to be perfect. And that's the requirement. And we don't match up. We don't make it, not even close. So, Jesus entering Jerusalem. All the people are celebrating his coming. You guys gave a cheer. That was cool. It was like Palm Sunday for the fourth time because things were happening. But you guys cheered. It was great, right? You think Palm Sunday, this is awesome. It's so great. Looks like things are going well in his ministry. He's come a long way from gathering a few disciples and doing some miracles and doing them in secret. He was you know, keeping things on the DL. That's down low for you older people. Okay? Some public miracles. And then you get to the point, man, raises Lazarus from the dead. That's huge. A lot of people were there to see that one. And now he's coming into Jerusalem. And you think, this is great. This is great. Really, things are taken off. But as we know, he would die some days later. The same people, probably, who are shouting Hosanna, or would be shouting for his crucifixion. People are worshiping him by laying down palm leaves in their own clothes, on the ground as he passes by. And this is a thing that was reserved for royalty. You see it in other places in Scripture for kings. The people are even shouting a quote from Psalm 118. That's a well-known prophecy of Messiah. And the reason we look at this is because we remember that the disciples looked back later and remembered the things that were said, remembered the prophecies that were said that this would happen. And it says, save now, verse 25 says, save now, which is what Hosanna means. I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Wow. Prophecy of the Messiah, well-known prophecy of the Messiah. What happened 3 days later? What happened? Not 3 days, several days. Before the triumphal entry, Jesus mentions this prophecy again. In Luke 13, 34 through 35, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, this will also be said at his second coming. So there's a little bit more to this than just the triumphal entry. He will come again. And what he's saying here, they're going to miss the point. They're going to miss the point of his presence there. Jesus came to save them from eternal suffering. From not just one sin, many, many sins. The price to be paid would be death. Not from the Romans. The Romans were their oppressors at the time, and many people thought that Jesus was going to come to save them from the Roman occupation. Much like how we remember in Judges, God would send a judge, save them from whoever was over them at the time, bring them back to good standing with God, practicing the law, obedience to him. Of course, they do it again and again and again. But this is like that. They're like, oh, he's going to save us from the Romans. They're missing the whole point of these prophecies. The prophet Zechariah also prophesied 500 years before that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, if you have had a donkey that had never been ridden, would you let some strange dude just come and take it? How did they know the donkey had never been ridden? I can't tell. From looking at a donkey, I can't tell it had never been ridden. They didn't live there and certainly didn't know who this unburdened donkey belonged to. Yet Jesus knows. And he sends them to retrieve it. And it happens just as not only what Jesus said at that moment. If they say something to you, this is what you're going to say. They said the exact thing. This is what they said. Let's the donkey go to be used. But 500 years ago, this prophecy says exactly what's going to happen. Everything had to go right in order for this prophecy to go smoothly. Just one prophecy. All right, how many times have you had a project that didn't go as planned in your head? Oh, yeah. By the laughter, I assume that sometimes that was even today. So I planned to be here on time, so that didn't happen. I think of the many times I was working on a car And of course, the one difficult bolt that I'm praying doesn't break, breaks. And that 1 hour job turns into a 5 hour job. Just miserable. Did not plan it. Or I never, ever, ever wanted to be a pastor ever. Never. I always thought they were too nice and their kids were demon spawn. I was like, I don't want that. My kids are not demon spawn. They're pretty cool. And I've been told I'm not nice sometimes. So, hey, you know, all right. Plus, I thought as a mechanic, man, I made a lot more money as a mechanic. So I'm like, why would I want to do that? That was my mentality. God had a different plan. He had a different plan, and here we are. And I could never have predicted how my life turned out, even though I had a plan. When my wife and I got married, this is how it's going to go, right? We're going to raise our kids this way. Every person who doesn't have kids has these great ideas of how to raise kids until you have kids. So I was one of those until I had kids, and I was like, throw the rule book out. Like, you got to wing it, all right? Did not predict how that would go. When we open up our mouths, sometimes we can't predict how a conversation is going to go. But the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was predicted, even in the book of Genesis, all the way back and all the way through different prophets, through different people, God himself, this is going to happen. Be ready. Okay? And then it happened. What else do we have in Scripture that we know hasn't happened yet, but is going to happen? Thank you. Second coming. I know sometimes it's tough, okay? But being prepared is not, I just want to go home to be with the Lord. That's not being prepared. Being prepared is, what were we given to do in Scripture? We were given a commission. To go out, make disciples. Make disciples. I could do a whole lesson on what that is. It's spreading God's word, right? Making disciples, believers, and not just believers, but beyond that, something beyond that, where they're doing the same thing, multiplication, forward. That's what we should be doing while we're waiting for this prophecy that hasn't come yet, and not forget about the things that were said about it. We know it's going to happen. Let's not forget what it is. So when we think about Jesus doing his ministry and dying on the cross for our sins, we often forget about everything that was prophesied before he came. Because he knew exactly how it was going to happen, down to the donkey by the tree. In his location at this guy's house, this very donkey. Did you know that it's estimated that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies? This may or may not include potential overlap of prophecies, which, by the way, God has a good habit of doing that because we're thick-headed humans and we need a reminder. So 300 prophecies, and we looked at one that he fulfilled that we can't even get out of the house on time on a Sunday morning sometimes. Yet 300 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. Wow. Perfectly fulfilled, not partially fulfilled, perfectly fulfilled. No way one person could do that so flawlessly, but Jesus did. One thing that we're really trying to consider today is why Jesus came. We see that he's ridden on the donkey, and his heart is for Jerusalem and for the salvation of his people. So why did he fulfill these prophecies, and why was it necessary for him to come down to us? To answer this, we need to go to the OT, right? The Old Testament. We have read in Hebrews chapter 9 a couple weeks ago that the sacrifice of Jesus was necessary, and without it, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sins. Chapter 9, verse 22 says, And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Blood had to be shed. In the Old Testament time, there were sacrifices that had to be made often. They didn't just occur once, but had to be done over and over and over again. And we think about the sacrifice that Jesus made, the one, and we see the significance of that. But let's look at some of the law concerning sacrifices and offerings, because I don't think we torture ourselves enough by looking into Leviticus, okay? If you've never read Leviticus, you ought to, because then you'll be super thankful of what Jesus did for us. So let's travel back to Leviticus chapter 4. Oh, and I was going to read the whole thing. I'm not sure. Yeah, it's quite a lot. And this is just one portion, y'all. This is the sin offering, okay? Chapter 1 starts with another one, and then chapter 2, another one, and chapter 3, another one. And then this one's just the sin offering, okay? Let's read some of it. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all fat of the bull as the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails, the 2 kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And it was taken from the bull on the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering." Okay, you get the point. That's a lot. And we didn't even finish chapter 4. And this is just one of the offerings. And if we look towards the end of it, verse 35, "He shall remove all its fat as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offering made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him." That's what you had to do. That's one of the things that you had to do to atone for your sin. To atone for one sin. We get a sense of what life is like right now. As Christ is going in to Jerusalem, this bull had to be brought to the tabernacle. The sin, this animal is there as a representation of our sin, and it's being killed. And the blood that is shed is the forgiveness aspect of the sacrifice. Imagine having to do this weekly or monthly, yearly. Think about the amount of animals that had to be raised to have no blemish on them. It seems difficult in our day, but if you think about it, everybody was a farmer then. They didn't have Costco, right? They didn't go to the meat department at Costco, or they grew everything and they raised everything, not just for consumption, but for sacrifices. But you can imagine the amount of blood, that portion that we just touched on, there's a lot of blood going everywhere, right? A lot of blood. And that's just one sacrifice. But it was never enough. It had to continue to happen. Jump to Leviticus 16. More torture, because I love y'all. But we're not going to read all of Leviticus 16. So this section is about the Day of Atonement, which occurred once a year. Only once a year could the high priest enter behind the veil, the most holy place where the mercy seat is. But he had to be cleansed of all unrighteousness first. He had to make sacrifices not only for himself, but the whole nation who have sinned. Because not only he had to be free from sin, the whole nation did. In this sacrifice, two goats were brought before the altar. One was to be slaughtered for atonement, and the other one had sins passed onto it, and it was released into the wilderness. This is what they call the scapegoat. Yes, somebody said it. And the sins which were passed to it were carried away from the people. So the last part of this chapter, if you look in chapter 16, look at verse 32. It says, "And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes and holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. This was done once a year and had to happen again and again for generations to come. Even when King Solomon built the temple and was preparing for the Ark of the Covenant to be placed in it, the temple was dedicated by sacrifices to the Lord. And I want to show you what they did and how many animals. So how many of you are ranching, raise animals, cows? How many cows do you have? Somebody shout out. Three. Okay, give me another. Who's got more than three? Okay. Seven? Who's got more than seven? Nine? More? Any more than nine? Randy? 120. Okay. Keep that in mind. Anybody more than 120? Sold to Randy. I'm just kidding. All right. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 62 through 64 says this. You can follow along here. "Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord. 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. On the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings." That's a lot of animals. That's a lot of animals. Can you imagine raising all these animals for this one sacrifice? And this type of thing had to happen for the remission of sins. It was a temporary solution to a permanent spiritual problem. But Jesus was and is the only permanent solution. Amen. Jesus is, was and is the only permanent solution. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Not possible. Not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins. the act of taking away, this take away is a cutting off completely. Okay? Not what was happening before is you'd have a sacrifice and you had a remission of sin, but it wasn't complete. Right? There wasn't a complete cutoff. You had to do this over and over again. So it's not possible for that to happen with bulls and goats. But Jesus made it possible. We were supposed to bear the punishment of our sin, but that would require our death to do so. That's why the animals were sacrificed. But Jesus took our place. Only Jesus was perfect, without blemish and spot. And only he could be the sacrifice once and for all. But can you imagine? He's going into Jerusalem knowing this is going to happen. Sad over Jerusalem, not sad that he's going to die, sad over Jerusalem that they don't understand what he's about to do. See, he chose to go. He chose to go. Obedience to the Father, and he did it. For you, for me, for everyone, for one sin, for all sins. So we're reminded when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, he says in John 1:29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John equates him to a lamb going to be sacrificed. Even then, he knew why Jesus came and what would ultimately happen to him. He knew of prophecy concerning the Messiah, such as Psalm 22, which in 13 through 18 says, "They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It was melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Sound familiar? Matthew 27:35, "Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ came, knowing exactly what was going to happen, and Jesus comes anyway, knowing, but loving every one of you at the same time, knowing he's going to suffer. And this is not just physical suffering. This is something well beyond what we can understand. There's also Isaiah 53, which speaks a lot about the coming Messiah 700 years before Jesus came. So we're going to read some of it so we can gain some idea of how powerful this prophecy was. Keep this in mind as you go throughout the week. And I encourage you to read about the events leading up to and at the crucifixion. So Isaiah 53, 4 through 7. Let's see if they pop it up because I didn't put it in my notes. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." If you know anything about Jesus going to the cross, dying on the cross, he fulfills this perfectly. Yet it was written so long ago, before his birth into the world, his coming into the world as a man. What's really interesting, it's in past tense. Written 700 years before Jesus came, written like it already happened. That blows my mind to think. It's just, I can't even fathom. The law and all the prophets point to Jesus. Jesus came into Jerusalem the week before his death knowing
what he came there to do. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He knew no sin to be sin. Not just to die for the sin, to be sin. He was that, and he died on the cross for that, for you. We are separated from a holy God because of our sin, because of our one sin, because of one sin. And no sacrifice could make that whole again. No sacrifice. But then came Jesus to die for the sins of the world. And he offers us this free gift of salvation. We even read it in one of the prophecies. Salvation is why he came. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You have this difference between wages and gift. A gift is something that is freely given. Wage is something that we have to do something, right? If you receive a wage, you have to work for it, right? Well, we didn't have to work to sin. We are automatically sinners. But what we earned was death. God says, "I have something else for you. Eternal life." Some say the triumphal entry is the beginning of the end of Jesus' ministry. I say it's the beginning of the beginning. His death only gave us a way to be free from sin, the only way. If you are burdened by sin in your life today, then today is the day to give it to the one who already paid for it. You're not going to be good enough to make it go away. You can try all your might, but you'll probably have an aneurysm before you can actually do something about it. So you might as well stop trying. Because what Jesus asks is that you come just as you are, broken sinner. And he's ready to receive that, to receive you. And be the Lord of your life, meaning that everything you do will be according to his word and according to who he is. If somebody is Lord over you, you obey what they are telling you. You go this way, you do that. You do this job, you do that. And Jesus is saying, follow me. Follow me. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead." Only true hope through Christ. We put our hope in a lot of silly things as humans. We really do. We put hope in our jobs and hope that our car is going to start. Hope that I'll wake up again another day. Hope in whatever. But a living hope only through Christ. Only through Christ. And that's what our world needs, is hope. When Jesus called his disciples, what did he say? He said, follow me. He didn't say, Peter, get yourself right, and then you can come follow me. Because the Lord knows that was never going to happen. So Jesus is asking you to come to him just as you are, and he will sanctify you. He will transform you. We can't make anybody change. We can't make anybody stop sinning. We try and do that, you're venturing into moralism and not grace. God does the changing. God does the convicting. He's the one that, like the sacrifices couldn't do, redeem us from our sins, Christ did do. As the worship team comes up and we think about the events that are going to take place coming up this Friday, John's going to be talking about the crucifixion. And then later on Sunday, we have the resurrection. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord for that. There are going to be folks available for prayer. And if you're ready to receive Christ today, you're like, I'm done running, I'm done trying, I can't do it on my own. There is only one way. There is only one way. Come up here, receive prayer. You can pray at your seat. You can grab the person next to you. If you don't know the next person, the person next to you, say, hi, I'm RJ. Pray with me, okay? I don't care if you're good at praying, okay? You don't have to be good at praying. It's a conversation with the Lord. And it's a heart thing. If you have that knowledge that you cannot make it as a sinner, which you can't, it's good that you've come to that conclusion. It's just a conversation. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I am a sinner. You died for me so that I could be with you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the one that I answer to, and I everything I do is for you. That's what I want. And I guarantee you he will meet you where you are. And he will do the sanctifying, the purification, the changing in your heart. So come and receive prayer. Don't leave here today without receiving the forgiveness that is only through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider the triumphal entry and then the things that change so quickly. Humans are so fickle, and we do some strange things and we make strange choices. But the one choice that we can be certain of is you, is choosing you. We see that you are the one sacrifice that could be made for the remission of sins once and for all. And we're so thankful for that. Lord, if there's anybody here whose heart is just broken by the things of the world, or just broken before you, Lord, meet them where they are. I pray that you give them courage to come up and receive prayer if that's what they want. There's no judgment here. Because we're all sinners. We can't judge one another. Lord, if they want to turn to the person next to them, say, I want to receive Christ today. Give the person next to them the words to pray with them. Lord, just remind us this week of this wonderful sacrifice that you made for us. Remind us who we are in you, and that time is short. Time is short because you are coming. That prophecy we know has not happened. You are coming again. Lord, give us hearts for the lost, hearts for those who don't know you. And let us just be disciples and be disciple makers. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.